I'd like to begin this morning with a story that is told by Joseph Stoll in a book that he wrote entitled Eternity, Reclaiming a Passion for What Endures. After defecting to the United States, Orestes Perez knew that he had to rescue his family from Cuba. So one Saturday afternoon, flying low in a borrowed Cessna to avoid the radar, he swooped down into Cuba, passed his former neighborhood, and landed in traffic on a coastal road. His family ran to the plane, and they were soon leaving the Cuban shore en route to freedom. His wife, Victoria, had waited patiently, but it was hard. Going to America seemed to her like going to heaven. When I saw the plane, I screamed to my children, "That's your father." I grabbed both of them and we ran, she said. As they ran, one of the kids lost a shoe. "Forget the shoe," Victoria screamed. "Father is in the plane." After 2 years of separation, the family had been reunited. To Victoria and Orestes, their new home in America is like heaven, a place of freedom, a place where they can realize their dreams. For Victoria, America had been a vague reality. She knew her husband was there and that it would be better there, but she had few details to make it real in her heart. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think that heaven is kind of like that. We don't have a lot of details. We don't know a lot about what life is going to be like. But we know it's going to be better. We know that it's going to be so much better than life here. There is a desire in all of us for something more, something better. We just read in the book of Hebrews about the patriarchs and their faith. Faith that looked ahead to something they could not see. Abraham, we read, went out. He was called by God and he obeyed and he went out, not even knowing where he was going. But we're told that his faith led him to look even further, to look even beyond the land that God said would be an inheritance here on earth, beyond the land that God said would one day be his, but to look for a city with real foundations. He was looking for an eternal city, a heavenly city, one whose designer and builder is God. We see that in Hebrews 11, verse 10. The writer to the Hebrews, in the verses prior to what we read there, speak about men like Abel, the first martyr, the one who died without ever seeing the promise of God. Men like Enoch, who walked with God for over 300 years and was taken up from this earth to heaven without dying, without seeing death. Men like Noah, who believed God even though he could not see what God promised. God said it's going to rain on the earth until the entire world is flooded. There had never been rain. I don't know if you realize that. When God told Noah this, the earth was surrounded by a vapor canopy that was like a greenhouse. There had never been rain. A mist went up from the earth, it says in Genesis. But yet he believed. But all of these, we are told in verse 13, died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And then in verse 16 it says, but as it is, they desire a better country. They look beyond what this earth has to give. They desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. He has prepared for them a city. It's that city, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, that is the subject of what we want to look at today. It's revealed to us in our text today. I want you to turn over with me to Revelation chapter 21. We're not in Hebrews. We're still in the book of Revelation. But I wanted to introduce that because that's what they were looking for. That's what Abraham was looking for. And God has prepared a city for them. And we're going to look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 9, down through chapter 22, verse 5. It's a fairly lengthy passage, and I want to begin by reading it. Revelation 21, beginning at verse 9. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies foursquare, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And the night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Wow. It's going to be something. I want to look fairly briefly, it's going to be, into this passage in three parts that I've called Exposing the New Jerusalem, Exploring the New Jerusalem, and Experiencing the New Jerusalem. And obviously we don't have time to go into detail on all of the description that is given in this passage, that's given of this great city. But I hope that you'll get enough of a picture as we look at some of this that it will draw your eyes heavenward with anticipation for what is to come for the believer. We begin by exposing or revealing the New Jerusalem in verses 9 to 14. This is one of the final revelations given to John. the angel, one of the angels, and this time, a lot of times as we've gone through these various revelations, we've mentioned the fact that an angel that isn't identified comes to him, but this time he identifies the angel as one of those that carried the seven bowls of God's wrath, the bowls of judgment that were one of the last things toward the end of the tribulation period. And one of those seven angels comes to him and says, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." You see, the marriage of the Lamb has taken place, the church who is the bride, made up of all the believers of the church age. The marriage has taken place, and the bride has been married to the Lamb. The church is now forever united with Christ in a union of perfect love and harmony. And the angel says, "I'm going to show you this." And he carries him away into a high mountain. And what John sees, more specifically, is the abode of the bride, the holy city, the New Jerusalem. David Levy explains it this way in his book on the Revelation. He says it should be understood that John is not saying that the bride is the New Jerusalem. But it is being characterized, it, that is the New Jerusalem, is being characterized as the bride, the Lamb's wife. The bride is a figure for a material city yet to come, as well as for the inhabitants of that city. The bride figure cannot be limited to the individuals who will live in the city. It must also include the literal city with its physical characteristics. Back in verse 2 of this chapter, last week we read of how John saw the New Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God to settle on the earth, the new earth. Here we have an expansion on that vision. John is taken up into a great high mountain, he says, and he is shown the New Jerusalem. And what a sight it is. As you look at John's description of this city, as he sees it coming down out of heaven, what he sees is first of all, it has all of the glory of God. It is radiant with the glory of God, radiant like a most rare jewel. He sees a huge city, brilliant, like a rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal, he says. Now that in itself is an interesting description, because if you look up jasper in a dictionary or Wikipedia, you will find that jasper is typically an opaque stone that is usually red, brown, or yellow. A variety of quartz. It's opaque. You can't see through jasper. But what John saw was like a jasper, he says, but it was clear as crystal. And this great, magnificent city was surrounded by a high wall, a wall with 12 gates, each one guarded by an angel, each one inscribed with one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob. The city of Jerusalem today does not have 12 gates. I was going to look that up to make sure. There are about 6 or 7 gates into the old city of Jerusalem today. And one of them, the eastern gate, is cemented shut. The Muslims did that 1,500 years ago. It's all cemented shut so that the Messiah cannot enter through the eastern gate when he comes. I got news for them. That's not going to stop him. But anyway, there's 6 or 7 gates into the old city of Jerusalem today. But the new Jerusalem is going to have 12 gates, 3 on each side, inscribed with the names of the 12 apostles, or 12 tribes of Israel. And the wall that surrounds it with the gates is on 12 foundations. And they are each great foundation stones, and they are each inscribed with the names of the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ, the Lamb. It's hard to even imagine what John was looking at. But as God showed him this vision of this majestic city, this place where the bride of Christ, together with the angels and the Old Testament saints, would dwell for all eternity, it must have taken his breath away. I cannot imagine what he was thinking. But this is just the beginning. He's first of all showing this. And then it's time to examine it more closely, to explore, to look a bit deeper into this magnificent city that has been prepared for the righteous. In verses 15 to 21, in this next section, we have what I call exploring the New Jerusalem. You know, it's always fun to explore when you find yourself in a new place. Back a couple of weeks ago, when we were on vacation, we're out at our trailer out at the lake there, and one day when it was kind of rainy and poor, we decided to go on a little road trip, and we headed up to Camrose, and then we went east, and we went out on Highway 13 as far as Lougheed, but we stopped in two or three other places along the way, Daysland and Strome and Killam, and we drove around, and some places we stopped and we walked around. It's always interesting to explore these places, to look around, to see how big they are. What's there? What kind of stores do they have? How many people live there? What does it look like? And that's what I imagine happening in this passage. John is now exploring this city, the New Jerusalem, that is prepared for the bride of Christ, for the saints of all the ages and the angels. John sees the angel that spoke to him with a tape measure in his hand. Well, literally it says a measuring rod of gold. And he measures this city. And as he looks around, he sees all of these things. He sees he notes the size of the city, the wall, the gates, the streets. And we're going to look at those things that he describes here. But as the angel measures, he finds that this city is 12,000 stadia in length and breadth. Now, 12,000 stadia translates into approximately 1,400 miles. Many commentators you will find round that off to 1,500 miles. So it's in that range. 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles. That works out to approximately 2 million square miles. Now, as you know, if you attend this church regularly, I'm a mathematician at heart. So I look at these things. 2 million square miles. And this is the base of the city. You know, sometimes people wonder, I've heard people ask, well, how could there be room in the city, in this city, for all the believers of all the ages, all the saints? Well, I don't know how many people will be there. But this is huge. I am always amazed when we head out. If you're going west from Calgary and you take Stoney Trail, if you've driven that road, Stoney Trail, the new highway out around the east side of Calgary, it goes way up high and you look down on the north part of Calgary and you're looking down on thousands and thousands of roofs. And the first thing that goes through my mind is, I cannot imagine living down in there in the midst of all those houses. I like it. In a little place like this. But anyway, thousands and thousands of homes, and you're only seeing part of the city of Calgary. But if you look at, I looked up the area of Calgary, how many square miles it includes in the city limits. You could fit Calgary 6,000 times into the base of the holy city, the New Jerusalem, 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles. That'll hold an awful lot of people. And that's just the base. It's just as high as it is in length. So it says its length, width, and height are equal. There's various opinions as to whether it's a cube or whether it's like a pyramid that gets, you know, comes to a point at the top. But you've got layers and layers, elevations in this city. It's immense. I don't think there's a problem holding the people. Then there's the wall. John says they measured its wall as 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. I found that interesting. Humans measure the same way angels do? I don't know, but that's what he says. But 144 cubits. Now, it's not clear. I have to be honest with you. The New International Version, I believe, puts the word thick in there. 144 cubits thick. That word is not in the original. That's an interpretation. We don't know whether it refers to the height or the thickness of the wall. But whatever it is, it's a huge wall. It's made of jasper. The city's made of pure gold, he says. So pure that it's all as clear as glass. And the foundations of the wall have jewels on them, along with the names of the apostles. And the wall has gates in it. And we've looked at that already. He's just kind of repeating some things here. But these stones, these jewels, there are 12 of them in number, every color of the rainbow. And we don't have time. We're not going to go through all of these to explain what they are, what color they are. But he lists all 12 of them. And just one interesting note. The first thing that comes to my mind when I read these, that there are these 12 jewels, I think back to the Old Testament, because there is so much in the Old Testament, in the building of the tabernacle and everything that went with it, that points toward the future. And when they describe in the Old Testament the clothing of the high priest, you remember the breastplate had 12 stones in it, 12 jewels. And if you look back, there's some differences, but they're almost the same 12 names. Now, a difference could be the difference between Hebrew and Greek and so on. I don't know. They may be referring to the same stones. I didn't do all the research on that. But it reminds me of the 12 stones that are in the high priest's breastplate. Then there's the gates. And we mentioned, they've been mentioned earlier, the 12 gates that are inscribed with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. But the interesting thing about these gates is that each one is made up of a single pearl. You've heard the term the pearly gates? It's because they're made of pearl. But each one, it says, is a single pearl. And in my twisted mind, the first thought that comes to me is, imagine the size of those oysters to make pearls that big. But anyway, each one made of a single pearl. And the street was of pure gold. The street of the city was pure gold, as transparent as glass. Now, I've never seen gold that was transparent, that pure. Actually, I haven't seen very much gold of any kind in my life. But the streets were made of gold, pure, clear as crystal. You know, there's going to be a lot to explore, as John found out as he began to look around at the city that God showed him. But the question really is, what is life going to be like in that city? The beauty is going to be amazing. It's going to be something to behold. But more importantly, what will it be like to live there for all of eternity? Beginning in verse 22 and down through chapter 22 and verse 5, this section I've just entitled Experiencing the New Jerusalem. And in it we see something of what it's going to be like to live in this city. And the first thing we notice is that there are a number of things missing, things that are not needed there anymore, because life will be very different than it is here and now, here on this earth, in the present. First of all, he says there will be no temple. There will be no temple there. The Jewish nation has always placed a great deal of importance on the temple. The temple was, when the temple was built in Jerusalem by King Solomon, it was the center of worship. It was the place where people met with God. It was where God dwelt, in the Holy of Holies. It was God's dwelling place. And that was where everybody came. At least three times a year, every male in Israel would come to Jerusalem to worship for the various feasts, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and Pentecost, I guess, was the other one. And but it's where they met God, because that's where God dwelt, in the temple. But in the New Jerusalem, there will be no temple. I was going to say that one of the greatest tragedies to the Jewish nation was when they were scattered in 70 AD and the temple was destroyed by the Romans. And they no longer had a temple. And to this day, there is no temple in Jerusalem, because the Muslim Dome of the Rock sits on the place where the temple was. But in the New Jerusalem, there will be no temple. It won't be needed, because God Himself will be there. They won't need to come to a temple to worship God. He will be in their midst. God Himself will dwell in the midst of His people. His people will have direct and immediate and intimate communion with God. So there will be no temple. Secondly, there will be no need for sun or moon. Now, it doesn't say whether or not there will be a sun or moon, but there won't be any need of it for light, because the glory of God will be the light in the eternal city. God's presence will illuminate every corner of the New Jerusalem. We read there that city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Verse 26, they will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. I just want to read a paragraph from David Levy, because he explains this a bit, the nations. The word nations means Gentiles. And it is used not in a political sense, but referring to saved Gentiles living in the eternal state who are not part of Israel or the church. At that time, the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into the New Jerusalem, verse 24. Those holding positions of honor among the saved Gentiles in eternity will give their glory and honor to God the Father and Jesus Christ. End of quote. I'm going to leave it at that. You can research it for yourself if you want to learn more about just what that refers to. But then we see that there will be no night there. There will be no reason to ever shut the gates. The gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night. In other words, the gates will always be open. No one will ever be turned away. The only people living there will be the redeemed. The city will be open to all. And finally, there will be no evil in that city. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing unclean, nothing vile, nothing detestable will ever enter the New Jerusalem, because all that is evil and unclean has long since been banished to the lake of fire. So there's a number of things that won't be there. There'll be no need for them. But in the first five verses of chapter 22, we're given some of the qualities of life in this magnificent city. And what becomes immediately apparent is that it will be paradise restored. It will be everything that God intended in the first place. And some of the key things that John saw there in chapter 22 are the throne of God and the Lamb, and the river of the water of life flowing out from the throne, and the tree of life reaching to both sides of the river. And I don't know just how to explain that. It refers to the tree of life, and yet it says on either side of the river, the tree of life. Some have suggested that the tree of life is a type of tree, not just a specific single tree. But whatever, it's on both sides of the river. And it will bear 12 kinds of fruit, one each month. And that's an interesting statement. I don't know how to explain it. It appears that there will still be some kind of time calculated by months, even though there is no real time in eternity. We won't be confined by time as we are now. And then he goes on to say the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The word healing refers to being therapeutic, health-giving. We know there will be no sickness or disease in the eternal city, in the eternal order. And so it isn't needed for healing of diseases, but somehow these leaves will enhance life in some way in eternity. Verses 3 to 5 reiterate some of the things that John has already mentioned. There will be no night there. There will be no need of sun or moon or lamps of any kind, because God Himself will provide the light. But verses 3 to 5 also give us something else. About the only clue that we have about life in eternity is given in these verses. This is about all we know, really, about life in heaven, is what it says in verses 3 to 5 of Revelation chapter 22. I want to read them again. He says, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Few things that are mentioned there. We will be identified with God Himself. We will see His face. Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? We will see Him face to face, and His name will be on our foreheads. We'll be identified with Him. We will worship Him and serve Him. His servants, literally His bond servants, will worship Him, it says. We will worship Him in eternity. We will be there to serve Him and to worship Him. And we will reign with Him. They will reign forever and ever at the end of verse 5. Now, I'm not even going to try to speculate what all that will mean. Eternity, worshiping, serving, reigning in heaven. But what I do know is that it's going to be glorious. It'll be life like we have never known it here on earth. Are you looking forward to life in the New Jerusalem? I hope and I pray that as we've looked just a little bit at heaven through John's eyes, through John's description here, that our hearts have been drawn heavenward. After all, that is our real home. Our citizenship is in heaven. As believers in Jesus Christ, for anyone who knows Jesus Christ as Savior, that is your real home. You know, there's a great Southern gospel song. It was written by Squire Parsons. It's entitled Beulah Land. The first line of it says, "I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before." I got thinking about that line one day as I was humming that song to myself, and I thought, how can you be homesick for a place you've never seen? Well, I believe that it's because God has placed within us as believers a desire for heaven. The preacher in Ecclesiastes said God has placed eternity in their hearts. There is something in us. When we know Jesus Christ, there is something in us that looks forward to that city, to a better place. Just like Abraham and the other patriarchs, we're looking for a city with foundations, with real foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Like the patriarchs of old, we desire a better country, a heavenly one. We know, deep down inside, that as the old song says, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The problem that we have to deal with here on earth is that sometimes we get too comfortable. Because that song goes on to say, the angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Sometimes, though, we get too comfortable. We get to feeling at home here, as though this is our home, but it isn't. Our home is there. We have to be careful that we don't allow this world to become so attractive that we lose sight. Our vision becomes cloudy, and we lose sight of our heavenly home. I trust that you are prepared and looking forward with anticipation to life in the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, our citizenship is in heaven, we're told in Scripture. Lord, we thank you that you have prepared a city for your people, a place that has eternal foundations, a place that is beautiful beyond description, but a place where the most important thing will be that you are there and we will see you. We will see our Savior face to face, and we will worship, and we will serve, and we will reign. Lord, I pray that we might all have the assurance that we are ready to enter into that city because our sins have been forgiven and our hearts cleansed by the blood of Christ. Lord, we just thank you and praise you. Amen.